And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the New Testament and to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And I trust that you brought along your Bible with you tonight, for the emphasis here at Worth Baptist is upon the Word of God. And somehow I feel that across our nation and the nations of earth, there is a call of back to the Bible. And this is our point of beginning. I think we not only should begin, but continue and end our great triumph of faith in and around the Word of God. The Bible is prominent here at Worth Baptist Church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I shall read verse 9 and verse 10 as a background for our message in this current series on the saints of God. We shall read together after a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the open book. We thank Thee for the Bible, Thy blessed and timeless Word, that serves for us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway, our road map to guide us along the uneven pathway of life and into the presence of our loving Lord. How we do ask Thee tonight that Thou wouldst, by the Holy Spirit, drive home and into our hearts these precious nuggets of truth concerning our own state and our own condition and our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant unto us in these moments a portion of Thy grace to understand and comprehend Thy blessed and eternal Word. In Jesus' name we ask these things and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When we consider the blessings and privileges and joys of the people of the Lord, and of knowing Christ Jesus as our personal Savior, and I'm glad that we can have more than a head knowledge of Christ, but we can have a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul writes in Romans, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If all we knew of Christ was by way of ear and heart and brain, or a head and brain, then we would be missing a great deal. But we can know Him in our hearts as our own personal Redeemer, as the Lord and Master and King of our lives. And may I pause here long enough to say that altogether too many Christians in the 20th century, altogether too many members of this church, have claimed Christ as their Savior, but they have ignored the fact that the same one who is to be our Savior is to be the Lord and Master of our daily lives. Why call ye me Lord and do not the things I say? As God's people, I then am not surprised that such words as a peculiar treasure, holy nation, royal priesthood are used to describe our status in Christ. And we are going to see something of our position in Him, what we are and who we are and where we are going, our final end, as we consider the subject, the status of the saints. Let us note from the beginning and the outset of our message that every person in the world tonight, doesn't matter that they live in the United States or in a country that is far removed from our civilization and our culture, And believe me, there are other peoples in the world, and God is doing business in a lot of places, and God loves all the world equally as much as He loves us, simply because we live in the most cultured and in the most progressive and in the most prosperous nation in the world, doesn't mean that God doesn't love those who do not have the privileges that you and I enjoy. But every man in the world tonight, regardless of the language he speaks, or the kind of job he works at, or the kind of dwelling place in which he lives, every single individual is either saved or lost. There is no middle ground. We're in one camp or the other. And so, first of all, in the status of the saints, I want us to note the status of the saints in the past. Ephesians chapter 2 is perhaps the most graphic description of the past existence and life of the people of God. I've jotted down several things that characterize our status in times past. First of all, in times past, we were dead in sins. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, the latter part of that verse says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter says, who his own self, referring to Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. When God gave his instructions to Adam, our forefather in the Garden of Eden, God said to him, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou dost eat, thou shalt surely die. This was not a physical death. This was more than a physical death. This was a spiritual death. And Adam died. And every man coming out of the loins of Adam is spiritually dead. Doesn't matter what has happened to him, how many schools he's been through, how many periods of reformation he's experienced, how many churches he's joined, how many times or manners or means of baptism he has experienced. Unless he has experienced the new birth, he is dead in trespasses and in sins. And so outside Christ or in the past, looking at us as in Christ tonight, our past was one of dead in sin. Not only that, but we were children of wrath. Verse 3, the latter part, says that we were by nature the children of wrath. And in the Gospel according to John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There are some people who think that they must wait until they come to the hour of judgment before they condemn. But the same chapter in the Gospel of John says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Every man tonight in his natural state who has never experienced that personal encounter with God's Holy Spirit lives tonight under the threat of the wrath of God. And only the mercy of God separates this person from God's wrath. Children of wrath, children of disobedience. Not only so, but in times past we were without Christ. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. We read those words and pass over them altogether too rapidly. Do you really know what it means to be without Christ? It means that we have no real security nor hope in this present life, nor in the life to come. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only death and destruction and eternal judgment. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing of hope. There is no peace. There is no real joy. There's no real satisfaction without Christ. And before we were saved and before we experienced this new birth, we were without Him. And Paul goes on to say in verse 12 that we were not only without Christ, but we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel, the seed of Abraham, is God's chosen and representative people. Out of the loins of Abraham came Isaac, and out of Isaac came Jacob, and out of Jacob came the 12 sons and the great composition of the nation Israel, the representative people. The Old Testament is basically the story of one nation, Israel, which narrows into one tribe, the tribe of Judah, which narrows into one family, the royal family of David, which in the end produces one man, the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. In times past, we were strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and Paul says in verse 12, strangers from the covenant of promise. God made to Abraham a promise that in his seed all the nations of earth would be blessed. And Paul makes a commentary on it in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but to thy seed, one who is Christ. And I'm glad that we have been included in that great number, and we tonight are in the covenant of promise, the promise of everlasting life, the promise of eternal security, the promise of a hope of a heaven in home with him, a home in heaven with Him, where we can forever dwell with the Lord. And so before we were saved, we were strangers from that promise. And Paul continues in verse 12 to say that we were without hope. Without any hope in this life or in the life to come outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, without God. I can imagine nothing that is worse than being without Christ and without hope and without God. But such was our status in the past. But God. Verse 4 makes all the difference in the world in Ephesians chapter 2. What if Paul had left us with that terrible plight of being strangers to the covenant, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, dead in our sins, children of wrath, without Christ, without hope, without God? How miserable we would be. But Paul continues in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then parenthetically Paul says, by grace are ye saved. And not only has He quickened us, but has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything we have tonight is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to commend us to the graces of our God. Everything we enjoy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, that makes all the difference. What if we were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel? What if we were strangers to the promise? But God. What if we were dead in our sins? But God. What if we were children of wrath? But God. What if we were without Christ, but God? What if we were without hope and without God, but God who is rich in mercy? But God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A pretty hopeless plight in the past. But now, in the second place, our status at present. In this same chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that we are no longer dead. Verse 1 says, and you hath He quickened, who at one time were dead. And that word quickened simply means made alive. and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. We are no longer dead, we are alive in Christ. Also verse 5 that we've just read. And when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Made us alive just like Christ is alive. No longer then are we dead, but very much alive. No longer are we children of wrath, but we are now the children of God. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And what shall we say of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6? And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, whereby we cry, Abba, our Father. Sons now, no longer children of wrath and disobedience, but sons. So near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. That's how close we are to the heart of God. We have been made joint heirs with Christ, and we enjoy the privileges of sonship. No longer are we aliens and strangers. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. No longer are we on the outside as strangers and foreigners and aliens. We are within the household of faith. We are citizens in the kingdom of God. We are members of his great family. Not only that, but we are no longer hopeless. I'm glad we have hope tonight. Not in the United Nations, not in the Supreme Court, not in the political parties, not in the systems of education. These are all good. Some of them, at any rate, in some measure. But our hope goes beyond that. For if our hope rested in these things, our hope would be just as temporary as these are temporary. But we can say with the psalmist in 71:5, Thou art my hope, O Lord my God. Or we can say again with the psalmist in 39:7, What wait I for? My hope is in thee. Or with Paul in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or with Paul again in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Or Titus 2, 11 through 13, for the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for the glorious appearing, the great hope, and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, our hope extends beyond this miserable, brief existence upon this earth. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of most of all men, most unhappy, most miserable. Paul, like a lawyer, builds the case of the resurrection of Christ upon which our own personal resurrection is dependent. And Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Our hope goes beyond the grave, beyond those moments of sorrow and sadness and tragedy through the loss of our loved ones. And one day, and we know not how soon it's going to be, someone will follow our form yonder to the graveyard, and someone will have the last words, and they'll close the casket and cover it up. But I'm glad on the morning of the resurrection, the first thing that's going to transpire will be out there at the graveyard. And regardless of what the scoffers and mockers and liberals and modernists would say and deny the resurrection and deny the visible return of our Lord, I'm standing tonight flat-footedly upon the revelation. No one can make me believe that anyone can improve or alter or change our blessed hope, because it is written with God's guarantee. And that's good in time and in eternity. And that brings me to our status in the future. One statement could summarize our status in the future. Everything is going to be new. We talk about new things. We like to get new things. But one day everything will be new for us. We are going to have a new body. And that body will be like the body of Jesus. This body in which we live, this tabernacle of flesh, this tabernacle of clay, suffers pain and agony and anguish. We watch our loved ones as they waste away to nothing. We see them suffer. We see the anguish of pain and accidents and broken bodies and mutilated forms. But I'm so glad tonight that we are marching to a land where there shall be no sickness, where there shall be no sorrow, where there shall be no separation, where there shall be no hospitals, where there shall be no orphanages, where there shall be no graveyards, and where there shall be no funeral homes, for we shall have no need for this. For we are going to have a new body. Paul says our citizenship is not in this world. Why do we live like it is? Our citizenship is not in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven, whence we look for the Savior to come and fashion our vile bodies and make them like unto his own glorious body. We can throw away all of the eyeglasses and all of the helps and all of the instruments and the wheelchairs and the walking canes and pick up the limbs that are dragging and pick up the broken, mutilated bodies and pieces that may be scattered upon a battlefield or washed in the waters of the sea. But our body will be like his, a glorified body, never to know any pain or suffering or disappointment in that new body like the body of Jesus. Not only have we a new body in store for us, but we have a new home. Our home is in heaven with Jesus, not only like him, but with him. Jesus gave these comforting words before he went away. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus, on many occasions, prayed for the saints, but one prayer in particular recorded in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, that's the Lord's Prayer, high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer in behalf of his saints. A number of things he prays for, but one thing in particular he prays for our final settlement with him. For he says in verse 24, Father, I would that those whom thou hast given me shall be with me. Oh, if we could but see tonight that this world and this life is not the end of it, but our existence goes beyond and we shall be with him in a heavenly home. The poet put it like this, my heavenly home is bright and fair, no pain nor death shall enter there. Its glittering towers the sun outshine, that heavenly mansion shall be mine. Let others seek a home below where waves, where flames devour and waves o'erflow, be mine a happier lot to own, a heavenly mansion near the throne. Our home is in heaven. John describes it in Revelation chapter 22. He talks about streets of gold. He talks about gates of pearl. He talks about the walls of the precious stones. He talks about a light that shall be there, and that light will be the Lamb, and there shall be no need for candle nor for the sun, for there shall be no night there, and the Lamb in the midst of that great city is the light thereof. We shall not only have a new body and a new home, but we shall have new circumstances and new surroundings and a new existence. Revelation chapter 21. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. A new body in a new home with a new existence. The former things having passed away, and all things having become new. Our past, hopeless. Our present, wonderful in Christ. Our future, a great anticipation to be with him and to be like him. Beloved, John says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This is our hope. I don't know how you feel tonight, but I wouldn't change it for a deed to the world. It's mine. I lay claim on it because Christ is my Savior and heaven is my eternal home. What about you tonight? What is your status? May we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the blessed hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank thee, dear Lord, for redeeming us and bringing us out of that hopeless, lost, helpless estate, making us children of thine and heirs of thine and joint heirs with thy Son, Jesus. And we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for that blessed hope of the future. We thank thee for the promise of the return of thy Son and the second coming of Christ. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the hope that is ours in him, even in this moment. And we pray, should there be those in our midst who have not that hope, that they might come tonight and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Should there be those who are seeking a church home, may they come tonight and unite with a fellowship of Worth Baptist Church. Should there be Christians here, Heavenly Father, whose lives are displeasing to thee, we pray that they might come in absolute surrender, even in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. While our heads are still bowed, I'm going to ask you to stand together and remain with your heads bowed in prayer for just a moment. Everyone standing, please. I know not your heart. I know not your status. I know not your condition tonight. But I do know this. You're either saved or lost. And if you are saved, you're either living to please Satan or you're living to please Christ. Who is the master of your life? What is your status right now? As we sing a stanza or two of an invitation number, if you're here tonight without Christ, I invite you to walk this aisle and to come and bow at this altar and trust Him as your Savior. If you're here tonight as a Christian and you feel that things aren't exactly what they ought to be in your life, I invite you to come and have a prayer of dedication. If you're here tonight and you want to come into the fellowship of this church by letter, by baptism, or on your statement, I invite you to come, even now while we sing the first stanza of our invitation. Who'll be first to come?